Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. Nehemiah 5, 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain for them, that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are brought into slavery already. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brother." So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. And I said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies?" I also said, "With my brethren and my servant, I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop the usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." So they said, "We will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who had been before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's pray. Lord, this is, I wish it was shocking, and to see what we see here, it's really not. Heartbreaking would be a good description, but very typical, unfortunately. And even in the church, where there's so much professing faith, we know that just as in Israel, there were those who were of Israel, but not really part of it, not in heart. And there are those in the church, but not really part of it, not in heart. And so there is a battle to be faced just from within our own folds, as Israel did. So Lord, teach us, we pray, that the things we see here we would never do. And that we would, Lord, be strong in seeking your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those in authority have gotten a bad name for themselves. And I'm sure it's undeserved. Because people get into authority, and the Bible tells us that when a person is placed in leadership over a nation, that God has placed them there. And the point being that the leaders would benefit the people. So just like our leaders should benefit the people. Now they get some recompense from that. But the primary focus, whether it's a spiritual leader or a civil leader, is that the people that are under them should benefit. There should be something gained by them. That which is in the best interest of the nation should be furthered. And that the people are not a place to personally advance our own position. And so you understand when I say what a terribly unjust accusation has been placed upon people in power these days. Because for it to be a just accusation, there would have to be people leading us in our nation who didn't really care about our well-being, who were not interested in our gain, who were more concerned with milking from us every last penny so that they might advance their own personal wealth. So you can see how far-fetched it is that in our land we would even think about something like that, that people would be in power for themselves and not for us. Or even that the ridiculous thought that people would run for the Congress, whether it be a state House and Senate or the federal House and Senate, and when they got there, not serve the people back home in their state. Can you imagine such a thing? And it angers us if that ever happened. I'm sure it maybe happens in North Korea and other nations. But what's worse is when you bring into it a spiritual world. And in this, people, whether they're leaders or not, but it certainly leaders would also be included in this, but whether they were leaders or not, they existed not for the benefit of the nation, be it a spiritual nation or a physical nation, but existed only for themselves. When I was in Minnesota living there, and I guess it was in the early 80s, and I can't remember exactly how it happened, but I always would, not every night, but go see Cindy over at her mom's, and we'd, you know, hang out there with her, you know, at her house with her mom and all. It snowed one time I was over there. I mean, it snowed. And when I went out to go home, there wasn't any going home. The parking lot was just full of snow, and I couldn't move, couldn't get out. Well, you know, so it had to be the next morning. So the next morning we go out, everybody's trying to shovel themselves out, and here comes a Good Samaritan. Do you need me to pull you out? I said, that'd be great. He said, $20. I said, nope. And there were others there who came along within the apartments. And they pushed and pulled and tugged and got my little, it was a Renault LeCar. It must have been an inch off the ground, and the snow was at least, you know, a foot, I bet. God has got me out there to the road. I got, you know, and we were out of there. I was out. And That's the difference between someone in it for themselves and someone in it for me. Someone who goes along and says, what can I do to help you? Or someone who comes and says, what can you do to help me in your problem? And our world is, I was being funny before and you know, our world is full of people who are out to advance themselves on the backs of those who are the downtrodden. They take advantage, whether it's in the medical field, the government, of course, wherever it is. People trying to make money off of your misery. And so, when we face what we see here in chapter 5, here's what we have to say. We expect opposition as the people of God. And in this book, and in Nehemiah, both in Nehemiah and Ezra, and us being in Nehemiah now, we have seen the enemy try to stop this work, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the people. And so we've seen it. We expect it. It's not surprising. And often today we see our enemies advise us. Democrats have been telling the Republicans that they cannot have Donald Trump be the nominee because they will never win the election if Donald Trump is the nominee. Well, you know, why would the Democrats tell the Republicans that? Are they trying to help us win an election? I don't think so. Enemies like to say they're for you, but not necessarily so. In fact, we know they're not. Spurgeon was slandered in his ministry. He was lied about, mocked. They said his clothes were funny. His accent was country. He was not sophisticated. He had to learn to overcome that. That was from the world around him, and it is to be expected. We expect the world to mock the church. The church is backward. The church is homophobic. The church is sexist, bigoted, holier than thou, not worth anything, marginal, needless. And the world hates us. It tells us that we need, in order to be relevant, we need to change. And so our enemy tells us how we can be a better church. It tells us we need to change our morality, accept the current morality. Stop taking the Bible so seriously. It hurts. It causes anxiety, but we expect it. We consider the source. We know that the world abides in darkness. We know what they did to Jesus. We know that Jesus was opposed. He told us we would be opposed. We get that. The tougher thing to endure is when the attacks come from within the fold itself. That's the hard thing. The attack of Nehemiah, where the Jews are seeking to restore the city of Jerusalem, the walls, so that they're secure, and all those things that were true in chapter 1, where the people were so distraught, to reverse that, the Jews working together to restore the walls of the city of Jerusalem and to take some standing in the world again. We would expect every Jew to have that extremely close to their heart. However, we find that, as Matthew 24 verses 10 through 12 says, Jesus said that the time will come when iniquity will abound and the love of many will grow cold. And it's most unexpected from within the family of God. Your physical family, your relatives, your family, your immediate family, the whole world could stand against you out there. But when it comes in here, It's a terribly painful blow. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, that they will know we are Christians by our love. And here we find that so many don't love. The norm for the Christian is even 1 John 3:16, to lay down our lives for the brethren, to practice unfeigned love, sincere love. 1 Peter 1:22, sincere love of the brethren. John said that if you don't love your brother, you can't be a Christian. And the entire design of the church is a body. Your body is supposed to be for you. If you ever get an arm that's just out here wiggling off by itself, you know, it's not participating in the well-being of the body. It's lost its connection. And so the major killer of Christian love is selfishness. And the major problem here that we've seen, remember chapter 4, all the opposition from those people out there. And when we get to chapter 5, and they're being selfish in chapter 4, they've got their own agenda, they've got their own national pride and their own prejudices and their own philosophies, and they're seeking to promote those. They don't care what God says. They don't care about the temple in Jerusalem. They don't care anything about that. But once you get into the Jewish nation, they should care. Once you get into the church, every member who is truly, this is part of the problem, of course, who is truly a Christian should care. But selfishness kills it. And that's what is in this chapter. A decision is made to forego love because it impacts us in some undesirable way. We do not want to love that person. And so we choose not to. Solely on the basis that we do not want to. Forget what Jesus says. Forget what a characteristic love is of a true believer. Forget what John says. We just choose not to. And of course, it's the other person's fault because they're not lovable or whatever. But it's all down to selfishness. So rather than sacrifice in obedience, a person will cancel the command because of personal undesirability. And this is selfishness. And people don't say it that way. They feel the Lord would have them, and then they fill in the blank with something unbiblical and unloving. This is the characteristic of false religion. False religion believes, when they teach their children the tenets of their religion, that they are loving their children. But they're not. I mentioned the God is great thing this past, I guess, Sunday night. God is not great if he's the false God. And to tell your children that he's great, and right now we've got quite a thing going on in the world with the young, angry Muslim fanatics who are trying to kill everybody because they really believe that's what their God says. And you know, as I said Sunday night, their God saying something is quite a hard thing. It's, you know, kind of like a tree talking to you. There's no God called Allah. And so he can't be great. And so to put your self-interest ahead of God's glory is destructive. And that's exactly what's happening here in Nehemiah 5. Now, remember, if you'll flip back to chapter 3, verse 5. This is Nehemiah telling who was working and what they were doing. So he says, next to them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. You see mentioned here in chapter 5 that there was something wrong with the nobles, verse 7. After serious thought, I rebuke the nobles and rulers. Now, these are people who are noble in the sense that they've got some kind of pedigree. They're an honorable family. They've got money. And they've got a position of authority. So that is another type of nobility. And so they are in a position of leadership. And they have money. They have influence. They have power. And so here we have somebody who can really help out. And what do we find said first in Nehemiah 3? They didn't do the work. And Nehemiah 5? They weren't doing the work. But we learn more about them here. There's a money issue in chapter 5. And the reason there's a money issue is because the leaders, the nobles, are in it to gain for themselves and not for God. And once that is done, it doesn't have to be for money, but once it is chosen, once that is chosen in a church, by any individual, in a nation like Israel, seeking the glory of their God in the rebuilding of the temple and the city, once you choose yourself, you're impeding the process. You're in the way. You're a log in the road, and you put yourself there on purpose because it's all about you. And in the world, we see it, and it is ugly even in the eyes of the world. Black Lives Matter are upset over Paris. You know why? Because it took the spotlight off of them. That's what they're upset about. They had all these protests on the campus going on, all this other stuff. They're running hot, feverish with all these protests. And then the killings in Paris took place. And boy, are they mad now at the terrorists, only in the sense that the terrorists took them out of the spotlight for a while. That is selfish. And so what do we see here? The rulers and the nobles are trying to get something for themselves out of this. They're not there to build. They're not working. And you see it as it unfolds in chapter 5. There was a great outcry of the people, verse 1, and their wives against their Jewish brethren. You see, this is an attack from Jewish brethren. Where you want to go to these people and say, listen, you got money, you got influence, you can help me. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain for them that we may eat and live. The problem was they could not get food for economic reasons. And forget the nobles and the rich helping. Because they weren't there to give, they were there to get. We have one after the other, verse 3, there were also some. You see, it's also, there were those, also some, also those. And verse 3 says, there were some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So they didn't have any. In order to buy grain, they had to mortgage all of their stuff. They had to get money, give loan to them on the basis of their possessions, so that their possessions were basically held by others until they could pay off the debt. Verse 4, there were also some who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Imagine that, having to borrow money for taxes. The king doesn't, you know, get involved on that level. People there local. You owe taxes. Well, we're poor. We're trying to rebuild the city. Do we care? No. Pay the tax. So they had a mortgage to pay the tax, a mortgage to buy grain. Verse 5, because of that, our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters also are brought into slavery already. And it is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And so what they're talking about is that we've had to sell ourselves basically into slavery so that we can eat. And the ones who are holding the keys are the Jews. And so Nehemiah, when Nehemiah heard that, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Now, most of you probably don't know the story of the Incredible Hulk. The mild-mannered David Banner, I think's his name, played by Bill Bixby in the old TV show, got some gamma radiation overload. And when he got mad, he turned green. He busted out of all his clothes, except for what was left on modestly for television viewing. And he got big, and he got mean, and his muscles, kind of like mine and Jerry's. And just fierce. And you couldn't talk to him, because all he could say was, "Rrr." That was it. But once he said that, you better be in the next county, because it was not going to be good for you. And until he calmed down, he was a destruction machine. And you better be on the right side of him, or it won't be nice for you. Now, Nehemiah is not the Incredible Hulk, but from the book, we know that when Nehemiah gets angry, something's going to happen. And in Nehemiah's case, something good. And he heard. And he heard their outcry. He heard that the instead of helping, that the Jews were hindering and taking into slavery and making worse the people so that they could not work because they were called into others, the bondage to others. It'd be like somebody in our church wants a ride to church. And so somebody says, "Well, I'll give you a ride." And so they do, and they charge them $50. Whoa, now, wait a minute. Verse 7, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brother." So I called a great assembly against them. You see, here's something that doesn't matter. And I found this to be the case increasingly more. And I'm not talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about people in the church. I'm finding more and more in our society that people just, if they want to be selfish, first they define it as being not selfish. And secondly, anything you say to them, any scripture you share, any counsel you give, verses you read, are completely worthless to them. Because they've made up their mind that they will not love, they will not forgive, they will not help, they will not whatever these people. You see what all they were doing. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 36, or verse 35. This was in the law. Any Jew could be directed to this and told that this is proper, and if you're doing something other than this, it is improper. Leviticus 25, 35 says, "If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God." And it goes on from there. So it says you're to help him without interest. And so seeing that, these nobles in the eyes of the world, these nobles in their position do the exact opposite. It's like putting out fire with gasoline. When you say, here's what the word says, and try to douse the flames of disobedience, and it just flares up more in these people. And usury is a charge for the use of their property, money, interest. So they would say, okay, I understand you need to eat, but we'll have to get, it seemed like it was a percent there. It's the only thing mentioned. But there was usury. There was interest that was given. Dwight told me of this. Dwight Stone told me of this when they built their house there in North Carolina. Coming there, and someone said they'd loan them some money, and they'd draw up some papers for interest on it. And Dwight said, "That thank you, but no. I'm afraid one day you'll stumble upon the verses in Leviticus and feel bad." And so then they were shamed and said, "Yeah, you're right," and gave them the without interest. See what's happening here in Nehemiah? The people should be helping. The people should be greasing the wheels. All they care about is themselves. And you know, it's unfortunate. It's not that we don't share the word. We have to. It's not that we don't say what is right. We have to. That's all we can do. If someone comes to you for counsel, someone comes to me for counsel, I'm going to say, here's what the Bible says. And some people come just so that they can say they went. They have no intention whatsoever of doing anything I say. Or any counselor, and that's something you learn when you counsel. You know, some people, like when Jeremiah, they sought Jeremiah for counsel, and they wanted him to counsel them. But as soon as he counseled them against their will, they just said, well, we're not going to do that. And then they went ahead and did what they were going to do in the first place. But people play games. And so these people, they're stopping what God wants because they're in it for themselves, and that's all they care about. I think one of the ways to, you know, stay mentally healthy is to realize that this is going to happen, that this happens all the time, that people do this, and we can't let it get us down as best as we can. But you see what's happening here is that they're in it for themselves, and they're then doing what the people on the outside couldn't do. They're stopping the work. If you can't stop it from the outside, then people on the inside can grind it to a halt. Verse 8. I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. In other words, this is not we, them. This is we. Nehemiah and his kind. But these other ones, now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Boy, what a blessing. We don't want to hear their yakety mouths anyway, because we know what they were about. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves. You know, all this is collateral. Their houses, the 100th part of the money and the grain. You see, they've really socked it to them. They have milked them as dry as they can milk them. New wine and oil, and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. I really love Nehemiah, the man. Because when this kind of person says, we're going to do that, we're going to do it. He didn't believe them as far as he could throw them. And he called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. The other people who tell us they're going to do something, we believe them entirely. He didn't believe these people. So he got an oath from them that they would do it. Then he made a threat. I shook the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house, from his property, who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. I mean, he stamped it down solid that they would do this. And it says here they did. And the freedom, the debts are rolled back. There's no interest. They're able to live now. The people are rejoicing. And now the work can go on. And Nehemiah mentions the latter part, and I'll just touch on it briefly. I think you saw as I read through it, that he wasn't doing any of this. He had a lot of people he was feeding. He had such and such a number of things that he prepared and had prepared for him on a regular basis. But he did not charge anything. He did not take the tax from the people that he had a right to take, because others had done that. Former governors, verse 15, who had been before me, laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. And that's the difference. They got out of the people what they could get. They got into a position, you know, and they just soaked it all up. Soaked the people for the money. They weren't there for the people. They were there for themselves. It'd be like somebody getting in a position of power these days and just getting rich from it, if you can imagine that. Without helping the people, without serving the people, this is what they were doing. And Nehemiah set an example that was unselfish. He didn't require from the people the taxes, the government, the governor's provision. He didn't require that of them. Verse 18 says, because they were under bondage. They were already enough. It wasn't about him getting stuff. His eyes were on the kingdom of God. So he prays as the last verse, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. He says this several times. I believe this is the first time he says this exactly this way, this prayer. Because he's not selfish. He's for the people. And it's a great pain when people of our own kind, our families, our churches, our nation, you know, depending on what plane we're talking about of existence. Very discouraging. But what a blessing it is when we have people like Nehemiah. And through my life, I've had both. You have too. What a refreshing gift to have those who are pulling in the same direction as we are for the glory of God, as long as we are, and help us get there. Help us on that path. That's what a godly person does. So the opposition turns even to this inside the Jewish nation kind. And what a heartbreaking thing it is. But they worked on by God's grace, and so must we. And be the kind of people that support the work of God. Any comments or thoughts you have?